Welcome to Generation Trends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason we broadcast, we're fathers here in this studio. That is, we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview, and we apply that to our own lives, our own homes, our own churches, our own world. And one of the topics I'd like to bring back, Dave, to the broadcast is the topic of the Puritans. And this came up just briefly in a previous program where we're talking about Nathaniel Hawthorne. You remember we went over the Scarlet Letter, and Hawthorne produced a caricature of the Puritans, which is wholly unlike the Puritans. I mean, if you were reading this and didn't see the word Puritan there, you would never have recognized the Puritans. And yet, this is the caricature that most Americans have bought into, which is highly unfortunate. But here's the reason, Dave. The reason is that the winners always write the history books. You know, America was a great nation. America had a rich, rich biblical heritage. Great Christian preaching outlined most of the churches in America. And the American church, America, was a product of the Reformation. And in fact, there was no other nation that received such a heritage. Everybody else persecuted the Puritans and the Pilgrims out of their countries. France, you remember, just about slaughtered every one of the Reformed Huguenots. And yet America collected many, many of these wonderful people, these biblical people, and America became probably the strongest God-centered, Bible-centered nation on the face of the earth. In fact, no other nation has ever had a heritage like ours. Ever, 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 ever. No other heritage, no other nation has such a Christian heritage. And yet, Dave, think about how God has blessed this nation. We are living in the most God-blessed nation on the earth because we have the best, the most Christian, the most biblical heritage. And if there are people out there who have not read the authors, the preachers, the Christians that wrote books and preached messages for the first 200 years of this nation's heritage, they are doing themselves and their children a disservice. You have to read the Puritans. You absolutely must read the Puritans. Please do not read the history books. Please do not read the people who interpret the Puritans. Read the Puritans. This is your heritage. If you don't do this, you have done yourself a disservice. In fact, there have been so many liars out there that have presented a false perspective of the founding of this nation. And Dave, the reason they do this is they hate God. They hate the Bible. They hate anybody who had a God-centered perspective on metaphysics, ethics, and epistemology. That's why they reject the Puritans. This is obvious. The humanists won everywhere. They won in the church in the 19th century. They twisted doctrine to a more humanist, man-centered view of reality. Man now directs his own destiny. Man predestines the future by means of his own choices. This is what the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 taught. Man must be the determinant of his own destiny. That's what humanists believe. They control their own metaphysics. God doesn't. And that form of humanism, Dave, has made it into the church.
Yeah, it has, but it started first in the schools. Now, you say you should study the Puritans. The problem is, if you go to the public schools, and this was true 20 years ago, it's probably even more true today, you could not read the Puritans for fear that you might be transgressing that sacred separation of church and state, unless it was a book that detracted from the Puritans, that talked about what horrible people they were. So you could only get, in the name of neutrality, you could only get one side of a story, and that was a perverted side.
And that's because humanists absolutely, positively hate God to be the source of reality. They hate it. They hate God being creator. They hate God being providential sustainer of the world. They hate God being the source of law and truth. And the Puritans, well, they believed all these sorts of things. So anyway, you've got the Puritans versus the humanists. And the humanists, of course, are in the churches. They're in the schools. They're in the courts. And the Puritans have been hated. Now, one of the reasons that people hate the Puritans is that they were a little narrow on religious liberty.
And Dave, you know what? Everybody was narrow on religious liberty in the 16th century, in the 17th century. The Puritans, of course, persecuted out of England because they were a little narrow. The way they worshipped, some of the things they believed were a little too narrow for what the Church of England was teaching. And you know what? There were three Puritan pastors that made it down to Virginia in the 1640s. Guess what happened? They got kicked out of Virginia in the 1640s because they were not members of the Church of England. And Virginia wanted to restrict the church to ministers who had been ordained by the Church of England. So, you see, everybody was narrow on religious liberty. Now, there were Baptists and there were Quakers that were less narrow on religious liberty. However, eventually, the Baptists and the Quakers said there are no limits to religious liberty. So the anarchical approach has resulted out of that. And, of course, America now is a nation that invites anybody into its borders, any religious nut who practices human sacrifice, any religious nut who comes into the country with the Quran in one hand and kill the infidel tattooed on the other hand. Oh, fine. He can be a member of our society. His religion is welcome in America. Doesn't really matter. So now, of course, the gates have swung wide open. America has become the most pluralistic, polytheistic nation on the face of the earth, thanks largely to those that had no restrictions whatsoever for religious liberty. So there have to be some bounds made for religious liberty, and the Puritans were, granted, trying to find some of those bounds, and I think they were actually a little narrow sometimes in their configuration of religious liberty. But hey, nobody's perfect, all right? Now what we have today is far worse than whatever the Puritans had. Ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment we're coming back. We're going to talk about the Puritans, the way they really were. Critical stuff if you care about our history and our heritage. That next when we get back. Back on Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson with you, talking about our glorious heritage. We have a great heritage, my friends. The Puritans, the Pilgrims, and by the way, somewhat of a difference between Puritans and Pilgrims, a small difference. The Puritans and Pilgrims believed largely the same thing. The Pilgrims saw that they ought to separate more from the state church and did that sooner than the Puritans did. The Puritans thought it would be appropriate to try to stay within the church and purify the church. So you have the two different approaches, basically strategic differences, although their doctrinal perspectives were pretty much the same. So you have Puritans and Pilgrims that founded this nation at the beginning in the 1620s and 1630s, and by about 1640 you had 40,000 Puritans and Pilgrims on this side of the ocean, and they were effectively the strongest and largest groups that founded this nation at the beginning. But since then, people have pilloried the Puritans, and unfortunately guys like Nathaniel Hawthorne have done that. I think of the play The Crucible, Dave. It does effectively the same thing. Or what about the recent Subaru Car Company commercial that had this car, which apparently is fun to drive, contrasted with the Puritans, who are not very much fun, but boring and a doleful group of people. So you have these caricatures, and a lot of this came out of Nathaniel Hawthorne and the writers in the 19th century who absolutely positively hated the God-centered folks who founded this nation, who really believed that God was central in reality, God was central in ethics and truth, and thought that man ought to be just that. And I think I refer to Nathaniel Hawthorne speaking of a new age soon to come that would bring in a man-centered approach rather than a God-centered approach, and we would be done with this horrible fear of God. We don't want to live all the day long in the fear of God, as the Proverbs tell us to do. Well, anyway, Dave, it was really largely the Unitarians and the Pelagians of the 19th century. It was really the church. Think about it. It was certain churches that really attacked the Puritans, and in the end, any church that even had somewhat of a Puritan view of God pretty much disappeared off the face of the map.
Well, according to Hart, who wrote a book on history about America, he explains that in the War for Independence, it was the Puritan ministers who really rallied up the people. They provided a theological cause for a just war. Well, after the War for Independence, you remember the next war was the War of 1812. The British, not being fools, knew who their adversaries were, and they targeted some of these Puritan ministers and Puritan congregations. So because they were involved in all of life, particularly in politics, they were targets, and that had an effect on, well, weakening the pulpits in America.
Right. Well, Dave, let's talk a little bit about who the Puritans really were. And the first thing we have to say about them is that they were very, very committed to the Word of God. I was at the Plymouth Colony several years ago with my children. And by the way, folks, you got to take your children there. They need to understand a little more of the heritage of those that founded this nation who came over here on the Mayflower in 1620. But anyway, what you see with these pilgrims and these Puritans is they really had a solid belief that God was the source of truth. They preached the Word of God. They would keep the Sabbath day holy. And some of that makes people uncomfortable. I think anybody who keeps the Sabbath is sort of a weirdo because nobody keeps the Sabbath today. But God did require that one day in seven be set apart for himself. And the pilgrims thought this was important, so they did that. They set apart the first day of the week, Sunday, and they would not work on that particular day. However, they were very active, Dave, in works of mercy on that day. They thought it was very important to engage in works of compassion. So if a widow needed some help, they would help that widow on that particular day. If somebody needed a little bit of a donation to keep them going, they'd collect the donation at church on Sunday and be sure it was delivered to the proper person. Indeed, they actually spent the whole day worshiping God and in the fellowship of the saints. And Dave, you know, it's funny. That's pretty much what we do today. If you think about it, Sabbath day is a wonderful day for us. And I think this impression that somehow, having one day that you set aside and you don't work that day, it's supposed to be miserable. And therefore, because it's supposed to be miserable, you're being puritanical, and Puritan folks were miserable folks.
That's the reputation. But, of course, I don't believe that to be true. I think what the Puritans did is they worked so hard the other 6 days that they really needed the seventh day. I mean, they have a work ethic that's infamous. A book that I have on American Puritan worship, there's a humorous description of men who were having a hard time staying awake for the extended prayers and the extended services because they worked so hard and because the prayers were long, and their reputation was that if you couldn't turn the hourglass over twice during a prayer, you weren't really fervent. They had some weird ideas, but they hired an usher who would walk up and down the aisles who had a pole in his hand, and on one end had a round ball, and the other hand had a point, and next to the round ball was a foxtail. And if somebody was falling asleep during the prayer or the sermon, they would tickle his nose the first time with the foxtail. The second time, they would nudge him with the ball, and if it came to the third time, they would stick him with the point of the stick to try and keep him awake and alert to the moving of the spirit.
And see, I think people think that's sort of strange, but, you know, strange cultural things occur in all sorts of cultures. So we're not saying that this is a terrible thing or anything of that sort. We're just saying it's sort of funny the way these folks got together and worshipped. And the fact of the matter is they really loved God. In fact, some of my very favorite prayers of all time is a collection of prayers that put out by Banner of Truth that these Puritans had put together. And they are some of the most incredible, most pietist, most beautiful worship of God you will find in any human literature whatsoever, with maybe the exception of Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ or some of the other classics that have been produced throughout time. Well, anyway, Dave, they certainly had a strong work ethic, and sometimes they get a bad rap for this, but let's face it, this nation would not be the nation we are if they didn't have that strong work ethic. Not only did they believe, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but they also believed 6 days, thou shalt labor and do all thy work, which you get from Exodus chapter 20. And if you look through the book of Proverbs, I'd say about 40% of that book deals with the sloth, the sluggard, and the work ethic, and how important it is. And they certainly saw it as vitally important. They said calling is important. The calling is determined by outward circumstances, which may lead you and give you wisdom. Your calling is a part of your inward endowments, your gifts, etc., etc. Advice of parents and guardians and so forth, a matter of your education. These were the sorts of things that directed your calling. But whatever calling you had, they really believed that was just as important as anybody else, the monk in the monastery or the pastor who throws himself into full-time ministry. It really didn't matter what you did, as long as you did it according to the calling that God placed upon your life, and as long as it was according to God's word and God's law, and as long as it was done to his glory. If that was the case, then do it with all your might, because you're not working for human beings. You're not just slaving away in some corporation for some human boss. You're working for God. And therefore, the labor that you do is a holy labor, and you ought to do it with everything that's in you. Think of Matthew Henry, who is a Puritan. Matthew Henry produced a tremendous commentary of the whole Bible, and also, I think, Richard Baxter and his practical Christian works. And by the way, if you don't have that in your library, your library is sadly lacking, my friends. You need to read Richard Baxter, a tremendous resource on everything. I mean, these guys talked about work, about sexuality, about marriage, about family, about raising children, et cetera, et cetera. And if you want to get a flavor for how they did that, you get Richard Baxter's practical works. I think it's something like 2,000 pages long. We're talking, you know, 6-point font there, Dave. He did a lot of work in that regard. Also, let's refer to their view on sexuality. I just mentioned it, but, you know, again, part of the caricature of the Puritans is that they were very puritanical in terms of marital intimacy and sexuality. Obviously, down on sexuality, intimacy, out of the context of marriage. I've referred to this before, but the first Pilgrim colony out in Plymouth produced something like 11% of the marriages had fornication outside of the bounds of marriage. And the civil magistrate was involved in most of these cases, in which they usually encouraged a quick marriage, you know. And so when young folks would fornicate, they'd make sure that they would marry right away. But, Dave, if you think about it, 11% is a far cry from the 95% today. Surveys have been done of people who have gotten married, and they've asked the question, have you had sexuality outside of marriage? And 95% of Americans today answer in the affirmative. So, again, the Pilgrims, you know, weren't perfect people. The Puritans were not perfect people. They had problems, and yet they were careful to deal with them biblically, and that's the important thing. They made sure there was accountability and that these homes were formed, and you don't have the problem today where 37% of children are born without fathers, up from, what, 6% in 1960. So, anyway, we have the Pilgrims and the Puritans who engaged in sexual activity. And, again, it was highly, highly recommended. It was preached. It was mostly practiced that this would only occur within the bounds of marriage. And I think for the first 10, 20, 30 years, there was only one or two cases of homosexuality in the colonies. And, of course, those were dealt with in a biblical way.
The Puritans believed very strongly in marriage, and they were definitely zealous about prosecuting infidelity outside of marriage. That's partly what the Scarlet Letter was about. They were very down on fornication. They were very down on adultery. However, they weren't prissy. They were actually very positive and spoke very highly of the marriage bed. Words like keeping the marriage bed hot, these were exhortations that God gave us a wonderful gift called sex, and that married people should enjoy it to the full.
Oh, you know, Tyndale, who, by the way, was one of the very first Puritans. In fact, typically people refer to Tyndale as the first Puritan. By the way, the book by Leland Ryckend, a book called Worldly Saints, highly recommended, folks. If you have a bad view of the Puritans in your mind, you need to read Leland Ryckend from Wheaton University's book, Worldly Saints. Anyway, he's got a lot of stuff on this. Tyndale argued that pastors were commanded to marry. He took 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 seriously. He says, hey, these guys are to be the husbands of one wife. He says, these pastors got to get married. And the Catholic man Moore accused the Puritans of being people who lust fast in their lechery, because they were encouraging people to get married and engage in intimate relations. Now, a guy named William Gouge is very interesting. He's got a number of quotes here in Leland Ryckend's book. He says the doctrine of devils to forbid to marry. He says that married people should engage in sex with goodwill and delight, willingly, readily, and cheerfully. That does not sound like Hawthorne's caricature of the Puritans, Dave. You know, I think one other Puritan said, you got to keep the marriage bed hot. These are the Puritans. He says, hey, you don't goof around. No sloths in the bed here. I want you to get with the program and engage for pleasure. In fact, one of the Puritans said, thou not only unitest unto thyself a friend and comfort for society in that marriage, but also a companion for pleasure. These guys are saying, hey, this beautiful thing called sexuality that God has created is created by a good God, so that you're going to have a really good time. That doesn't sound like the Subaru ad, Dave.
No, I think you take the characteristics we've already talked about. They have a strong work ethic. They worked at their sex, and they were Puritans. They wanted to purify the church. They wanted pure, hardworking, good, gracious, thankful in the face of God, coram Deo sex.
And if you want to read good poetry, you read the Puritans. Boy, they produce some of the best poetry that you're ever going to read. I think it's Anne Bradford has some beautiful poetry. John Winthrop writes some great poetry. He writes to his wife poetically, "I kiss and love thee with the kindest affection." These guys had a passion to them that you're not going to find very, very in other places.
I think if you want to learn how to write really well, you should always read the Puritans. Pick up something from the Mathers, anything from the Mathers. You'll learn how to write in the most beautiful of style, using your adjectives and adverbs with grace and flow.
Now, one of the most important aspects of the Puritans, and before we end this program, we really need to mention this. These men had a multi-generational vision. I know I've said this before on the air, but you know what? Pretty much the only people in history that I can go to find a multi-generational vision, which we have tried to communicate on this program week after week after week, was the Puritans. Beyond anybody else, the Puritans had a passion to see that their children walked in the vision that they received from the Word of God. These men were passionate about it. They prayed, they labored, they fasted for the salvation of their children. They believed in it. They preached it with everything that they had. They encouraged fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and be faithful at discipling their children. This effectively was something that the Mathers represented more than, I think, anybody else. Richard Mather, then Increase Mather, and then Cotton Mather. You had generation after generation after generation of men who became some of the greatest preachers of the day, but they had a faithfulness from generation to generation, something today that you don't see sustained very much, certainly in God's Word. Think about David. David did not really have a very faithful son. He had Solomon. Then after that, it was Rehoboam. It went downhill really, really fast. It's rare to find. How about Eli? No, he had a really bad situation. Samuel. Samuel had some. Oh, they rebelled too. You look at what happens in the Word of God, you find many examples of failures. But really, for really the first time in human history, you have men who stood on their father's shoulders and did even more than their fathers did for the kingdom of God. You had this growth, this theological and this practical, pietistic growth of the kingdom of God from generation to generation within the Puritans.
If you study history, you'll realize that the Pilgrims arrived on American soil because they had a vision for their children. They left England because of persecution, and they went to the Netherlands, where the Reformation was in full bloom. But they were concerned of the influence on their children while they were there. They saw that they would not have a generational legacy if they had stayed, because the wiles of the world were tempting their children. So they got on a boat, and they went and they settled in the frontier in the wilderness of America. And, of course, that was the Plymouth and the Pilgrim colony. And then you have John Winthrop coming later with much the same vision, a city on a hill, generation after generation. And so America was really founded for the children.
Ladies and gentlemen, the message today, please stop reading the history book that's just to form a rag on the Puritans and the Pilgrims. In fact, there was a homeschool leader in America who's just published a book where it's very negative on the Puritans and Pilgrims. He has almost nothing good to say about the Puritans and Pilgrims. We have many books produced by Christians and non-Christians alike that just form a rag on whatever the Puritans and Pilgrims were. And ladies and gentlemen, please stop reading those books for just a week or two and pick up a few books written by the Puritans themselves. At least two or three books written by godly Puritans that formed this nation. Otherwise, you have no concept what your heritage is all about in this country. Well, we're clear out of time, and let me remind you, you can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.